So we're starting something new this morning, the book of Acts. We finished Luke's gospel last week, and now we start into the book of Acts. And to be honest, I've thought about doing that before, but Acts has really got two big parts to it. The first half of it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit or the Acts of the Apostles. And the second half of it is all this missionary journey dialogue. And I just never really wanted to do the second half, but I really want to do the first half. So I'll do the first half and then we'll see what happens when we get to the second half. Today is May 5 and it's 2019. I entitled the message, Jesus is Taken to Heaven. We start Acts chapter 1 with verse 1 and cover the first 11 verses. So, I did some quotes here. The purpose of the book of Acts is to give an accurate account of the birth and the growth of the Christian church. So, that's one of the purposes of the book. Now, Luke wrote the book of Acts as a connecting link between Christ's life and the life of the church, connecting the Gospels and the letters to the churches. So in the New Testament, there's the Gospels, and then there's what they call the Epistles. Those are all the letters written to the churches. And Paul wrote a bunch of them. John wrote some. Peter wrote some. So this is the bridge that connects the two of them. Written by Luke as a sequel to his Gospel, Acts is an accurate historical record of the early church. Acts is also a theological book with lessons, living examples of the work of the Holy Spirit, and church relationships, organization, implications of grace and love. Acts is an apologetic work, building a strong case for the validity of the church and the claims and the promises of Christ. And I copied that out of my study Bible. So, I'm going to try to do something different form of study than how I've been leading us. I'm going to try to think like an apologist and build a case for the validity of the promise of the Holy Spirit. It was interesting to me when I was looking at visuals for the series that in Google, there's a whole bunch of them, and it's almost dead even half of them say Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, and the other half say Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I thought, now, isn't that interesting that some people focus on the spiritual side of Acts and some people focus on the human side of Acts? And maybe that's the two halves. Maybe the first half is the Holy Spirit and the second half is the people. Anyway, in the past, I've presented truths to you and then I ask you questions and I always see you as competent, capable adults, ability to choose the truth. So I just lay the truth out there and let you decide what to do with it. My hope is that our study will lead us into a deeper relationship with the person, the Holy Spirit. That's the hope. That's the goal of trying to do this book. My experience growing up in the Lutheran church and even at harvest time is the Holy Spirit often ends up being an it or a the. It's the Holy Spirit or it rather than a person. But as I understand the Trinity, the Father has his personality, Jesus has his personality, and the Holy Spirit is another person altogether with his own personality. And it's much easier for me to relate to a father. I buried mine last month. And it's easy to see the good things in my dad related to God. And it's easy to see a brother Jesus who did everything right, doesn't mess up like I do, and was perfect, and an amazing older brother. But the Holy Spirit has always been this vague thing. And they use terms like it and the, and I don't think that's right. It should be a him. It's a real person. It's not an abstract entity. So, what do you remember about Luke? We're reading Luke's second book. What do you remember about him? Do you remember he's a slave? He's not a free man. He's a slave. Do you remember he is a doctor? You know, we talk about going to the hospital here and the doctor's praying with you and so forth. He's a real doctor, and he was the personal physician of a man named Theopolis, a wealthy Roman, and Luke is his personal physician. Now, my outline ended up, number one, the proof that Christ is alive. Number two, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And number three, the ascension into heaven. So, the proof that Jesus is alive. I'm going to ask you a really simple question. What's the point of these first three verses in the book of Acts? As we read them, what's the point? So, Acts 1:1. In my former book, Theopolis, and then I discovered that his name means one who loves God. I didn't know that before. Maybe you did, but I'd forgotten it. And it reads like God used one man to give us the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. It looks like Theopolis funded Luke's research and travels in the quest to understand who this Jesus Christ is. And now in Acts, what's going on with the church? Which is kind of amazing that this wealthy Roman would do that. So jump into verse 2. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his sufferings, he presented himself to them, gave many convincing proof that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. So, what's the point of those three verses? What's Luke trying to say? I think, A, on your outline, first, Jesus is proven to be alive by divine authority. I think that's the first convincing proof. Divine authority. It's the word of God. And it came through two angels. Two angels brought the story of Jesus being alive to the folks on what we call Easter. Do you remember their names? Gabriel and Michael, archangels, rulers among the hordes and legions of angels. These guys are commanding generals in that army. And they pop into our text again in just a minute. Now, B, second, Jesus is proven alive by human testimony. So, Jesus is proven to be alive by the word of God. And second, by human testimony. Jesus gave talking proofs. He talked with his disciples, and they wrote down the words that he said to them. So, we have testimony. I'm going to go to court tomorrow. And when you go to court, there's either witnesses who show up and testify, or they're what they call depositions, written things that are admissible in the court. So we have both of these in proving Jesus Christ is alive. See, third, Luke gave us a full and accurate account. Luke's a doctor. And he's filling out his paperwork to submit it to the insurance company so he gets paid. He writes down every code, every line, every detail of what happened. That's the way Luke works. Just like in our day, if a doctor doesn't fill out the paperwork right and accurately record all the things, the insurance company doesn't pay him. And it's really odd in this day and age that we live in that humans actually pay the doctors. It's a weird world we live in that very seldom do people sit down and write a check. It's some sort of a system, Medicare or whatever. But you got to accurately record that, and that's what Luke does for us. Luke gave us an exhaustive account of the life of Christ. Luke's intent was to leave a logical, chronological record. Now see, all the other Gospels are written by Jews. The Hebrews don't think like we Gentiles do. And they don't write books like Gentiles do. Gentiles write them in a chronological order. This happened, And then 10 minutes later, that happened. And then 30 minutes later, this happens. But the Jews don't do that. When they tell stories, they jump all over the place. And the point is to just tell a good story. And when they get done, it's a great story, but it doesn't work like we do. Now, in the NIV Reader's Version of Acts 1:2, before Jesus left, he gave orders to the apostles he had chosen. He did that through the Holy Spirit. So, D on your outline, fourth, the Holy Spirit is a channel Jesus communicated through. I'll give you a minute to spell communicated. I think I spelled it right. So, there is a channel that Jesus communicates through. And that's the Holy Spirit. I was on my way to camp yesterday morning, and I was playing with the radio in Old Red, my old junky pickup truck. Couldn't get a very good radio station, so I was hitting the seek button. You have one of those? And it seeks all the powerful radio stations that are in sequential order. But you got to tune in to the correct channel to get the type of music that you want. I didn't know whether it was Cinco de Mayo was coming up today or what, but several of the radio stations, I couldn't understand anything. It was like being in Honduras again. Now, tuning into the Holy Spirit is much the same thing. You can't see the radio waves, but they're real. And if you turn your receiver to the right frequency, you can get the type of music that you want. That's what we need to do. We need to figure out how to tune our channelers into the Holy Spirit so we can receive clear communications from Him. That's our quest, to discover the channel and experience the communication. That's the point of us studying the book of Acts. Now, why we believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Why do we do that as a church? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the Christian faith is just a foolish fantasy. If this gentleman did not rise from the dead, like there is convincing proof that he did, then all that we do is just smoke and mirrors. It's really not worth anything. But if the resurrection of Christ did occur, then it confirms his life, his message, and his atoning work. So his resurrection and proving that to be true is a major component of our Christian church. It's the basis for our hope beyond the grave. Christ is alive, and the evidence is overwhelming. As I was reading testimonies of this, it's phenomenal how many people set out to prove Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. And when they examined the evidence, they became overwhelmingly convinced that this is a real event, that this is true. Now, here are some of the reasons we can be sure. Jesus predicted his resurrection. Five times in the year that it was going to happen, he told him exactly how it was going to go down, and then it went just like that. The Old Testament had prophesied it. Hundreds and thousands of years before the event happened, Isaiah and other prophets wrote it down in detail. The tomb was empty, and the grave clothes were empty also. And I always loved the part that the grave clothes are empty. It's like he just slipped out of them like a pair of socks, and left the socks laying there on the floor. He just slipped out of the grave clothes, and I'm sure Gabe and Michael had a robe for him. Sir, it's time for us to go. Now, many people saw the resurrected Christ, not just the 11, but he appeared to hundreds of people over those 40 days. They looked him in the face, they touched him, they heard his voice, they saw him, they ate with him. The disciples' lives were revolutionized. This is one of the convincing proofs. They fled and denied Christ the day he was arrested, but later they feared nothing and proclaimed the risen Christ even to the point of self-sacrifice and death. Something happened to these guys and girls that changed them dramatically after the resurrection. Now, many women in today testify to the power of the risen Christ has transformed their lives. We know Christ is alive not only because of the biblical evidence, but because he has miraculously touched our lives. And I'm one of these. I'm one of these that when I met him face to face, person to person, and became born again, my life changed. It's still in the process of changing. Now, number two, the promise of the Holy Spirit. God's first promise was to defeat Satan. He gave that to Eve in the Garden of Eden, said, "Your seed, lady, a man will come from you, not because you've been with a man, but it'll become right from you, and that will defeat Satan," and that's Jesus Christ in the virgin birth in Mary. That was the first promise, and God fulfilled that. But interestingly enough, not in the response time that millennials and the generation we live in would say was appropriate. Took a long time. God's not in a hurry. Now, Acts 1:4. One time, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." Now, on my monitor, that is bright and clear. It doesn't really work that well up there. In the same way, the black shows up really good on my monitor, but not on your screen. Now, "For John baptized with water, but a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So, A on your outline, Jesus gives us a promise. He gives it. Jesus does that in a very peaceful environment. Think about it. Quiet dinner conversation is when he explains to the men and women, the Holy Spirit's coming, and wait here in Jerusalem until he shows up. It's not in a big auditorium with loudspeakers and bumping sound system. It's just a quiet chat over a meal. For many people, this is how the Holy Spirit comes into them. He's a gentleman. So the Holy Spirit doesn't come in like floodwaters when the little dike broke and Quad Cities and flooded everything. It's not gush like that. It's oftentimes a very gentle, peaceful experience. He's a gentleman. When you're trying to figure out the personality of the Holy Spirit, he's a gentleman. He's very gentle. He's very powerful. But he's a gentleman. And oftentimes this is the way you'll experience him. It's not a big bolt of lightning. It's just a still, calm, comfortable, soft, gently and peacefully. That's often how you're going to find him. Now, B, the promise is fulfilled in an exact place. So if you say you're going to do something and then you say, "This is where I'm going to do it 40 days from now, I'm going to do it right there in that place," and then you do it, that gives more credibility. Dad picked Jerusalem in the Old Testament. When Dad let David conquer the city of Jerusalem, he picked that as the center of the universe. And it still is the center of the universe, no matter what people in New York or LA or Chicago say. Jerusalem is really the center of the world. Now, the Father picked the place and the time. Dad picked the place it was going to take place, and he picked the time that it was going to happen, Jerusalem and Pentecost. And he set up these festivals thousands of years before it actually happened, and told the Jewish nation, practice them every year. Practice, rehearse, rehearse, practice. Because on one of these days, in that place, this is what's going to happen. Jerusalem and Pentecost. Pentecost is coming up soon. Now, see, the promise is a divine gift. Divine gift is your blank. So, what do you understand about a gift? Divine is kind of hard to understand, but maybe we can just do it simply. What do you know about a gift? Do you earn a gift? Do you do something to earn it? Do you deserve a gift? Is that why it's given to you? Do you agree with me that it's true that most gifts are given because of love? Most of the time, if you give someone a gift, there's an expression or an emotion of love between you, the giver, and them, the getter. But gifts, you don't get to pick what your gift is. That's kind of the surprise of opening gifts. What is it? God gave us a divine gift. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. And he gave it to us because he loves us. Now, D, the promise was previously explained. So there's a big word for you to spell, previously. It was explained beforehand what it's going to be like. Dad did that in the Old Testament prophets. Most recently, in Jesus' day, he did it through his cousin, John the Baptist. In the NIV of Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, John said that before Jesus ever called one of his disciples to be. He prophesied that at several different points. And when the Jewish leaders came from Jerusalem, say, who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? No, I'm not. Then who are you? I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. And he told them right then that after me is coming the Messiah, and he will baptize with the Holy Spirit with fire. And he did that a number of times before Jesus even started his ministry. Now, let's look at point number three, the ascension. In Acts 1:6, they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? It's there. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the date the Father has set for his own authority. See, I think Jesus will return in line with the feasts that the Jews have practiced for years and years. He fulfilled Pentecost of the feast, but he has not fulfilled Yom Kippur, judgment, and the return. I think he will return one year on that festival. But can't prove it until it happens. By then it's too late. But I think that's the way it's going to go down. Now, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he's saying when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you guys are just not going to hide out here in Jerusalem anymore. You're going to go all through Judea, all through Samaria, and eventually to the ends of the earth. And by the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, you'll see how far they got. Now, verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up at the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. And I always wonder what Gabe and Mike have to say when they say, oh, here we go, let's pop in on these boys. Because when they pop in, their skin looks like lightning. And their clothes are whiter than snow. They gleam. And they just pop in next to you. It's got to be a whole lot of fun. Now, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? Does the yellow work? Yeah, yellow works. I can use that one. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way he was taken, and you've seen him go into heaven. A on your outline. First, there was a visual ascension. First, they visually saw Jesus ascend. Somehow, Jesus defied gravity and left earth. Somehow he did that. Now, last week I told you I think he climbed up Jacob's ladder. I think he went up the staircase that when Jacob dreamed in Genesis 14 and saw the staircase going up and down from heaven and angels coming up and down, and in my mind it's an escalator. They don't actually walk all those steps. They just stand there and the escalator brings them down or takes you up. And I think that's how Jesus left. I think he went up that staircase. I can't prove it, but there's a reason Jacob had that dream in that spot. I think that's it. B, second, it was verified by two angels. So Gabriel and Michael drop in for a last time, and it's like these two are Jesus' bodyguards or his posse. When he is on the cross dying and gives up his spirit, there's an earthquake, a mighty earthquake, just like when he rose from the dead. And I think Gabe and Mike showed up to guard his spirit into heaven. And I wouldn't be surprised if they weren't backed up with a lot of their friends. Now, see, third, Jesus will come back the same way he went into heaven. So Jesus will come back. And he gave five different parables warning his followers not to fall asleep, not to not pay attention, but to pay attention and not be weary at the work you're supposed to be doing so you miss out when he comes back. So several times a month, I will tell you he is coming back someday. And it could be really soon. But he will come back the same way he left. So when we look to the eastern sky, it'll be at Jerusalem that he shows up. But it'll be a big enough event, we'll be able to see it from Illinois. Jesus will return someday soon. I think that's the way you and I got to live. Like he's coming soon. Not like, he hasn't coming in 2019 years. We got time. Don't live like that. Live like he's coming this afternoon. It will be on a sunset. It will be an afternoon. Now, fourth, we are to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So there's an easy one for you to spell. We. And if you want to make it really simple, I am to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what are we supposed to witness? What's the context of being a witness? It's the context of being a witness that the Holy Spirit has come into you. That's what you're supposed to witness. That's what you're supposed to testify to. I can't explain to you how the Holy Spirit came into me. I can't put it into words. But when he did, I'm not the same anymore. I can't prove it to you. All I can tell you, it's real and it's true. Now, that's what you're supposed to testify to. Not how great of a church you go to, not how well you're doing at reading your Bible, not how many tracts you've passed out, not how many. What you're supposed to witness to is the power of the Holy Spirit, because if anyone ever comes into the kingdom, it's through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work, and that's why we're supposed to testify about the Holy Spirit. I think that's the context of our witnessing. When you look at it here in Acts, that's what he's saying. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to be witnesses. Witnesses of what? Witnesses of the Holy Spirit coming. So here's how Bishop defines place. He doesn't say Jerusalem, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Here's the way the United Brethren in Christ define that. You're to places where you are to go. You're to witness where you live and where you work and where you play. That's our Jerusalem, Samaria, and the world. That's where you witness, where you work, where you live, where you play. That's how we translate Jerusalem, Samaria, ends of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks, Dad. Thanks for writing it all down thousands a year before it happened. Just the way it's going to happen. The day it's going to happen. How it's going to happen. The place it's going to happen. And then you did it. Wow. The generation I live in, Father, is in desperate need of your Holy Spirit. Our little denomination began in the movement of your Holy Spirit and the founding of our nation in what they call a great awakening. My good God, we need an awakening in my generation. We need your Holy Spirit desperately. So humbly, I'm just asking you to bring it to me. To bring it to us sitting here. To bring it to these people that are sitting at their computer listening to this message. Bring the Holy Spirit into them in a way that they know you, sir. They experience you, sir, in a personal way. Thank you for the promise. Thank you that you'll show up and do what you said, because you always do. You are a faithful God. Amen.